Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on right now. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Carrie, listening in Overland Park, Kansas. Hi, Carrie.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I really appreciate your ministry. Recently, I was sitting with a group of people, and we were studying Acts chapter 1. And as we reached the last few verses of that, where Matthias is selected as the replacement for Judas, someone in the group spoke up and said, well, that was a mistake. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit, and they made that decision without the Lord, and that Paul was the chosen 12th disciple.
Well, it may very well be that Paul, as the disciple to the Gentiles, was the 12th disciple, but I don't think that that is a good argument for saying this is a mistake. Remember that Peter makes a pretty strong argument for the choosing of Matthias. It was that they wanted someone to become a witness, a testifier with them to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the number 12 was complete at that time, but however you make the number and the various lists that you have in the Old Testament with respect to the tribes is given for emphasis in various places in various ways, and I think the same thing could be said for the 12 apostles in the New Testament.
Okay. So are you saying you don't think it's a mistake then?
And that's what I'm saying, because Peter is giving an argument for why they needed someone else to fulfill that role that was abdicated by Judas. That is the role to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right. And that was my opinion too. But I so trust your ministry that I wanted to hear from you.
Well, I appreciate your call.
Thank you. Have a great evening.
You too, Carrie. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jen in Sylvan Lake, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Jen.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I appreciate your ministry very much. I was studying today just in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and I've always taken Matthew 5 as when he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. As, you know, Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies that were told and how the law just pointed to him. But then I was just curious what that all encompasses, just with afterwards it's saying, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. So is he speaking then of the Ten Commandments there as that law, or what law is he specifically speaking about?
Well, remember that taken together, the law and the prophets, they constitute the entire Old Testament, which Jesus fulfilled in the sense of giving the Old Testament its full and complete meaning. But Jesus is now also pointing out that while he gives the law its full and complete meaning, we are not to break his commandments. So he's giving the entirety of the Old Testament complete consummation in his being, but yet we are not to break the commandments that he has instituted. And those commandments don't encompass the entirety of the law. Some of the law is abrogated. It's abrogated because Christ fulfilled the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law. But the moral aspects of the law must continue to be fulfilled. And he's also pointing out the irony in that the Pharisees pretended, as it were, to fulfill these moral aspects of the law, but their fulfillment was an external not an internal fulfillment, and therefore it was a sham and a charade.
Okay, perfect. That definitely answers it. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sarah next. She's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. You've been a blessing to me. My question is, scripturally, when are we supposed to turn the other cheek, and when are we supposed to stand up for ourselves?
Well, remember what you have here in the Sermon on the Mount. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, is given within a context and given as hyperbole. What's being amplified is the supremacy of relationship over goods. So you have a great inversion between the human order and the kingdom order. The human order says you return harm for harm. The kingdom principle is that you return good for evil. And so in the larger context, you want to be the kind of person that Jesus's illustrations are illustrations of.
Okay, so we can stand up for ourselves as Christians, right? Like when somebody's abusive toward us?
Yes. I mean, there certainly is in the Bible a whole system by which America has actually derived its jurisprudence from, to suggest that Christians cannot use the very system that has as its foundation the biblical precedent or the biblical writings, I think would be absurd. But I think in the final analysis, we need to be the kind of people that would rather be wronged for the sake of the kingdom, which is to say that our ultimate allegiance is to the kingdom of God. That's where our priorities are. But that does not mean that we are not allowed to use the very system of jurisprudence, which is biblically based.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Arlie, listening in Nebraska City, Nebraska. Hi, Arlie.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question about heaven. And the reason I ask this question is because I have a roommate that's a Jehovah's Witness, and we all know their beliefs are that when you die, you just die. You don't go to heaven, you don't go to hell. And so, in reading and trying to study on heaven and what happens to us when we die, I come across John 3:13, where Jesus says, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So Jesus said this, you know, 4,000 years, there was all the past apostles and prophets before Jesus said this. So if Jesus said, "No man has gone to heaven except the Son of Man," then what am I to believe? I believe that Jesus would not tell us a lie, and I fully understand that, but everybody says when they die, they go to heaven. And so my question is, when we die, do we go to heaven, or is it only when Jesus returns and the dead are risen and the final judgment is placed upon us?
Well, a couple of things I would say about that. First and foremost is that heaven is not only a person, it is a place. It is, in this epoch of time, a person, which is to say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That is not a locational term, it is a relational term, which is to say that if you were to die, the physical aspect of your body goes to the grave, the metaphysical aspect of your body is in the presence of the Lord. And again, the metaphysical aspect of your body does not have locational properties, but it is with the Lord. Heaven, in terms of the habitation of God, will one day be conjoined with the habitation of humanity. Heaven and earth are not two different locations. They're two different dimensions of God's good creation, and at present, a veil separates the two. But when Jesus appears a second time, that veil will be removed, and then we will experience God in a real time-space continuum forever. Heaven and earth can join together, and we will forever explore the glory and grandeur of our created in physical bodies, because the soul then returns to the body, and when the soul returns to the body, we once again will have locational properties. Then heaven will be a place. So the new heavens and the new earth are something we still look forward to when this universe is transformed. And what happens to the universe when it is transformed, it now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, and what happens to our bodies go hand in hand. Now, the first part of your question, what did John really mean in quoting Jesus in this passage? We'll discuss that on the other side of the break. Please hang on. We'll get right to that in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
What do you do when you don't know the answer to a question? Research and return is Hank Hanegraaff's policy when asked a question on the Bible Answer Man that he is unsure of, something we should all practice when we are unsure of an answer. The new 2024 revised and expanded collector's edition of the Complete Bible Answer Book is a testament to the policy of research and return, as each answer has been revisited and meticulously researched to ensure the utmost of biblical and theological accuracy. To receive your copy of Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. www.bibleanswerman.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. Randy, we'll go back to Arlie, Nebraska. The first part of your question, Arlie, has to do with the words of Jesus, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." This is not denying that there are not others in the presence of God. Obviously, there are. Elijah, for example, is in the presence of God. My father, who died in 1997, is in the presence of God. So this is not in any way undermining that reality. But when Jesus says no one has ascended into heaven, in essence, he's stating his authority to speak from firsthand knowledge. So Jesus is communicating his knowledge of heavenly verities. He is saying that he is the only one who has brought that message to us. He is not saying, again, that no one else is in the presence of God.
Okay. Well, that makes a little more sense. So, and I don't always understand what I read, but I read and I try to understand, and if I don't understand, I have to ask somebody. So I listened to your show, and I thought you'd be the perfect person to ask. So,
well, yeah, and I think this is a question that's not just theoretical for us, because, again, if we die, we're absent the body, present with the Lord, and when Jesus appears a second time, then our souls return to our bodies, and then, at that time, we have the final state of things, where we have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Okay, so can we go on just a little bit more about this, where in the book of Revelation, it talks about a thousand-year period where all the, I don't know how to say it, I guess, but basically the believers will rule the earth. And so is this where you're talking about where heaven and earth become one?
Well, no, I don't think that that's what the thousand has to do with. I think that's certainly a popular conjecture with respect to the thousand years. But I think what you get from the main and plain teachings of Scripture is that Jesus says, "Do not be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be eternally condemned." When Jesus spoke with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he reaffirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. So there's nothing in Scripture to suggest that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth with fallen people. The scriptural promise that gave my father peace when he faced a terminal condition back in 1997 was that one day he would return to a restored universe in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And God himself will then be with us. So the notion that there's a thousand-year semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, and that at the end of that age, there's going to be a great apostasy, and that my dad has to come back and endure that, is not biblical. It is a theory that many people hold today, but I think it's a theory that should be challenged. I think that kind of sensationalism sells well in post-Christian Western culture, but I don't think there's anything in Scripture to commend it. I think what we ought to see in Scripture is the reality that when 1,000 years is used as a whole number, it is invariably used in a metaphorical sense. And therefore, I don't think that we should now posit that it is a literal 1,000-year period of time that follows the second coming of Jesus Christ in which people can be saved. I think this is something that would be such a monumental teaching that Jesus and his disciples most certainly would have discussed it, other than having it relegated to one passage that is very metaphorical and uses a lot of figurative language. Again, when we read in the Bible, God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times, or God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations, or he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or better is a day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere, and many other examples could be given, we recognize immediately that that language is metaphorical. God doesn't own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. And that's what the metaphor is communicating. So to take it in a wooden literalistic sense here, I think, is wrongheaded. The tribulations that people are going to endure on earth are going to be short, oftentimes categorized by the number 10. So you're going to suffer for 10 days, a relatively short period of time. But your vindication is going to be 1,000 years, an eternal vindication. But when you read this passage in light of what is clear in Scripture, when Jesus appears a second time, people aren't going to come back to a semi-golden age, and types and shadows that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ aren't going to be reinstituted.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. And I've written about this in some detail in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Keith in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Keith.
Hello, Hank. I've got a question regarding homosexuality. Some people think it's a choice. That's how I thought at first, but now I've been thinking differently. I've been struggling with this. I'm kind of wondering why God would make someone attracted to, you know, the same sex as we are attracted to females. Like, we can't help that, but why do people think homosexuals can help who they're attracted to? And I just wanted to get you to elaborate on that.
Yeah, well, I think what's important to recognize here, first and foremost, is that homosexuality is not an identity. And I think it is cruel to suggest that it is. I think it's a behavior. So I don't think it's particularly helpful to those engaged in the lifestyle to call it an identity. It is a behavior. And I think homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology as though God has played some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. So I think biology, not psychology, determines gender. And in most cases, biology is explicit. And the Bible is very clear about sexual behavior. And that clearness is there to protect us. So the Bible defines human sexuality or gives us borders or boundaries for human sexuality. When we transgress those boundaries or borders, there's always a penalty to pay. And so the Bible is not written to be some kind of cosmic killjoy apparatus. Rather, it is written to carefully define borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete.
Okay. Like I said, I've just been struggling with this because I have a brother that's gay, and there's so many, you know.
Right, but I don't think it's fair to say your brother is gay. I think it's fairer to say, in interest of his well-being, that that's his choice. This is not an identity. It is a behavior. So, I think we want to treat him with the utmost respect and not designate this as an identity. I think it's better to designate this as a behavior. And what Paul does in the Bible is contends that even Gentiles without direct access to revelation have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to these practices because these practices hurt people. And I don't think it takes an advanced degree in physiology to be able to figure that out. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian in Baxter, Tennessee, listening on the web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing well, thank you.
All right, great. Well, my question has to do with the first resurrection mentioned in Revelation 20. I've always kind of thrown me off a little bit, and I want to get your take on it. My question is, does the first resurrection in Revelation 20, I believe it's in verse 6, is that referring to spiritual life that we have now when we are resurrected by the Holy Spirit? And the rest of the dead, which is referred to in that passage, is that referring to those who in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, they die in Christ and they're going to be raised on the last day? Is that what's going on here?
I don't think that's what's going on, but in terms of the first resurrection, it's contrasted with the second death. the first resurrection is the resurrection of Christ. And John says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. They don't in any way partake of the second death, which is spiritual. So the first resurrection is the spiritual resurrection that we have in Jesus Christ. We share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or as Paul likes to put it, we are partakers in that resurrection, having been buried with him in baptism and then been raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised us from the dead. Again, that is a spiritual resurrection that is equated with what we are exemplifying in baptism, that we're buried to our own life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So Christ's resurrection is the quintessential resurrection, and we participate in his resurrection through baptism, and now we walk in newness of life. The final resurrection that the Bible talks about, of course, is what we would consider a bodily resurrection. All done for this week. We look forward to next week. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.